out and turn to the book of Romans. And if you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. We'd like to get you one, though. If you just slip up your hand, we'll make sure we get you a Bible. We're in the book of Romans, starting a new chapter and also starting a new section in the book. Chapters 1 through 8 in the book of Romans were more theological. We dealt with some pretty heavy things, but also just some of the basic things of Christianity, about salvation, about righteousness, about sanctification, justification, talked about all these big terms, but tried to make them simple and tried to make them understandable. I don't know if we accomplished that or not, but that was the goal. Chapters 9 through 11 were more what we call dispensational. They dealt with more of the timing of things, the timing. And we really looked at the nation of Israel and God's role with the nation of Israel. So with all that behind us now, we come to the section that really gets more practical. It's the how-to section of the Bible, of the book of Romans. It's the nuts and bolts of what we're to do with all of that theology and all that understanding of our salvation and those sort of things. And so turn with me to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. And there's a thought I'd like you to have before we get into the scripture here. And the thought is this: God didn't save us to stay the same. God didn't save us to stay the same. Think about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to just read this little section for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Father, we do ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to help us to understand what you'd have for us in your text this morning. I pray, God, that we wouldn't leave the same. I pray, Lord, that we would leave today different, changed, transformed. I pray, God, that we would move forward and always be moving forward in our life as believers. I pray, Lord, that we would never just stay the same as we are, but that we'd keep pressing on and pressing forward, upward into the high calling that you have for us, that we would apprehend all that which you've apprehended us for. And so, Father, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine, if you will, you wanted to lose maybe 15 pounds. And some benevolent benefactor, unknown to you, gave you a full personal home gym with everything in it you could ever want, ever imagine, ever use to help you accomplish your goals. And with that came a personal chef, a personal trainer, and a refrigerator and cupboards full of all the correct foods that even tasted good, because your personal chef would make them taste very good. And you sat there and you said, all right, this is exciting. And the days would go by and you'd check the scale and you'd be the same. And you'd sit there and look at all your equipment, which probably some of you have some equipment that's not getting used, some home gym equipment, but Needless to say, you sit there and you're eating the right foods and you look at that equipment, but you never get on it. And you can't figure out why you're not losing the 15 pounds and months go by. And that equipment is just waiting for you to get on it. But you're just not quite understanding that you actually have to use those things in order to lose the weight. In Christianity, it's often like that. We have our Bibles. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we sit and we sit and, you know, you hear the crickets chirping. And you wonder, why is my life so different than what I see in the Bible? How come I'm not experiencing that joy and that love and that exuberance and that supernatural element in my life? Why is that? Well, much of what happens in Christianity is many will think that salvation is the end, when in reality, salvation is the beginning of a walk with Jesus. At that moment that we become saved, we now have the whole spiritual world opened up to us, that we now have the opportunity to begin to walk in this newness of life. And what that means for us experientially is this abundance and this fullness of Christ, this spiritual element that is ever satisfying, and this fruit of the Spirit that springs forth deep from within our heart. But not all of us experience that. And Paul here is going to explain why. He's going to explain that salvation experience begins something wonderful. And that's why we started off this morning saying that God didn't save us to be the same. And that's not just right when we get saved, but that's in the believer's life on a daily basis, that we're to be ever changing, ever to be having Christ's form in our hearts. We're to be ever sanctified and ever experience more and more of the Godhead and the fullness of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that our current state? Are you and I continually moving forward in the fullness and the realization and the experience of God? Or maybe some of us have just kind of gotten into a rut where we're basically the same as we were last year and the year before that and the year before that. But that wasn't God's design for us. His design was to continue to bless us and to fulfill us and satisfy us all the way to the point where we awaken in His likeness, and then we are eternally satisfied in His presence. That's what Paul wants to address today. And I find it interesting, and you'll find this all throughout the Bible, that we get the teaching about what God has done first, and then we have what we are to do after that. It's always like that. It's what God has done for us that results in what we then respond to. Having it the other way around can bring a sort of legalism. But Paul has spent 11 chapters explaining to you and I what God has done for us. Explaining to you and I the greatness of God's move towards us while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. His pursuit of us, His desire for us to have Him, it was all one-sided, and it was all His desire to do things for us. And so as we realize that, then what are we to do with that? What are you and I to do with the things that we learn in church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? What are we to do to that, with that? How are we to respond? This is critical. This is so important because so often, and I think a big trend in Christianity today is to sort of divorce the practical aspect, the living out of our faith, with the theology or the idea. But it was never meant to be like that. It was always meant to be that our learning would result in our doing, that we would have a response, that we would have an action, you know, a cause and effect sort of thing, that our understanding of God would cause us to do something. See, we're in deep trouble if we come in and week out and pride ourselves on the fact that we get into God's Word and study God's Word and know God's Word, but yet it has no effect on our actions, on what we do with that. We're in deep trouble. Why are we in deep trouble? Well, the Bible says that knowledge, mere knowledge, puffs up. That's not good. What happens to those who are puffed up? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, what we want is communion, don't we? When we're reading our Bible, when we're in church like this, what we want to do is commune with God. Because when we're communing with God, we become the opposite of proud. We become humble. Anybody you see in the Bible that stands before God, in the presence of God, they fall on their faces. The realization of how big God is and how awesome He is. But we're to take those things we know and then move in a certain direction with it. That's what I want to talk to you this morning about. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is The Foundation of the Christian Life. The foundation of the Christian life, it's one thing. It's living sacrifice. The foundation of the Christian life is a living sacrifice. So let's look at the text. Verse 1, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The first thing I'd like to point out, we're not going to cover a lot of Scripture this morning, but the first thing I'd like to point out here is the basis of the sacrifice. The basis of the sacrifice. You see, that can be a term, a word that we don't like, that we're not comfortable with. Or we can get sort of in the flesh about this idea of sacrifice. This idea that, well, being a Christian means that I have to just sort of bear down and be good and follow the rules and follow the law, and that's what it means, the sacrifice. Paul points out here something that is the basis of the sacrifice that's very important to understand. He's saying, I beseech you. Not a big term that we use today. Does anybody say that? I beseech you, honey, to make dinner tonight. Does anybody? Not a big common word, but basically it just is more of a gentle but firm exhortation. It's not a forced sort of thing. It's not a commanded sort of thing. It's the sort of thing where somebody who is speaking from the knowledge of experience of somebody who's been there before and somebody who would, with all their heart, just urge in a loving, intense, but yet tender way, just, oh, please, like maybe a father with a son or a mother with a daughter or somebody, they would just, oh, son, oh daughter, oh, please look into what God says for you. Please understand God's will for your life, that sort of thing. So Paul is saying that, it says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, because that word therefore is reaching back to everything that's been explained so far. It's reaching back to Romans 1 through Romans 11, which has explained to us the intensity of God's love for us. So he's saying, I with all my heart encourage you to think about, to understand God's feelings towards you and what God has done because He feels so great about you and loves you so much and desired to be with you in a loving relationship. And Paul says, I've explained that to you in 11 chapters, and now because of that, as a result of that, I'm pleading with you in a loving, tender way to do something about it. Not to just sit there and say, oh, that's really nice. That is really great that God loves me so much. But see, God's love demands a reaction. And that's why Paul says, because of all that, he says, by the mercies of God. That's the key to understanding what it means to give our life to Christ. He said, what we're doing it on and what the basis of our giving ourselves over to God, to place ourselves in His hands, at His disposal, is based on the mercy of God. So basically what that means is that you and I are putting ourselves fully and completely in the merciful hands of God. That suggests that as we fully put ourselves in the hands of God, our lives, everything in His hands, His mercy towards us, which He has explained in 11 chapters, would demonstrate that by our doing that, we're doing the smart thing. We're putting ourselves into the hands of a God that is over everything, and that when we do that, desires to bring forth great things and good things in our lives. Outside of God, there's no other source, there's no other avenue to which we can give our lives to something that will bring forth the desired good results we want out of our life. And so we're not just giving ourselves to an indifferent deity. And we're not giving ourselves to a God who wants us to earn some sort of salvation or earn some sort of favor with Him. What we're doing is giving ourselves to a God who has already done the work and has already given mercy, has already held back bad and wrath and judgment. And He's saying, now based on that, give your life to God. Based on who He is and His character and His nature, give yourself to that. Does that sound like a difficult thing to do? Does it sound hard to put your lives into the hands of a God who knows everything, who is all-powerful, and who desires to bring good into our life? Is that hard to do? It's not. It's easy when we understand the nature of God. The problem is when we don't understand the nature of God. The thing that may be holding some of us back this morning to have a full giving over our life to Jesus Christ is because somewhere in our mind, somehow we think that if we do that, that something wrong will happen or something not good. We have a fear of letting go of everything that is of ourselves and putting ourselves fully and completely in the hands of God. And that fear comes because we don't understand fully and completely the nature of God. And if we did, we would have no problem. In fact, we would be the first in line. We would be pushing other people aside. We would jump fully in if we understood the nature and the desire of God towards us. So what's holding you back today? What would cause you just to be a little timid in giving your life to Christ fully? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about now, as a believer, fully putting yourselves in the hands of God. The only thing that would cause you not to do that would be somehow, some way, you have an incorrect thought or incorrect understanding of what it really means to do that and of the nature of God. In fact, many of you know that was the first deceit, the first temptation in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, where the devil sort of whispered to Eve that if Eve would obey God and follow God, then she would be missing out on something. That her life would just be a little less than it should be. That her life would lack the fullness that she could have. And we know the results of that. The point is, don't buy into that lie, that the basis for our giving our fullness and our totality, our whole person to God, it's fully based on His character, which is immersed in His mercy and demonstrated in action by His love towards us on the cross. That's the basis for our being a living sacrifice. The second thing, if you're taking notes, it's the basics of sacrifice. The basics of sacrifice. So you're saying, okay, well, I believe God's good. I know He's got good. I know He's willing to do good. And so now what do I do with that? Okay, I believe that. Now what do I do? Well, Paul tells us, now here's just the basics. And you know, you and I cannot be a full Christian until we just have this basic thing down. Notice what he says. Based on what we just said, he says in verse 1, the second part, he says, now that you would present your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. He says, this is your reasonable service. So what we're told here then, in our response to the greatness of God, the willingness of God, the lovingness of God, the desire of God to do great things in our life, our response to that then, and there has to be response. We can't sit in our easy chair as the treadmill sits there and watch it and think something's going to happen if we stare at it. There has to be response now. Here's our response. He says we're to present ourselves. We're to report for duty. We're to bring the wholeness. Notice he says to present your bodies. That means we're to bring our whole selves to God. And to bring our whole selves to Him and say, Lord, here I am. For some, that is very difficult. For some, that presenting of ourselves to God can be a real roadblock in understanding, a roadblock in experiencing. Because some will just say, Lord, I know You're awesome and I know You're good, but you know, I have my thing. You know, the thing. You know, that goal that I have, that plan, you know, that perfect someone I want to meet somewhere. You know, I'm not quite ready to give that to You, God. And so that now we're really getting down to some real deep, serious issues. And we can see this simple thing is really the problem that we face in all of Christianity. It's this one thing. It's our willingness to present ourselves to God. What that means is that we're allowing God to be in control of our life instead of ourselves. And see, so often, you and I can live in this level of Christianity where we're saved, but yet, in reality, there's no spiritual activity going on in our life. There's nothing of the Spirit there, because we live our life based on the flesh. This is so important to understand, because so much of our life can be lived at the level of flesh. And that means when we make decisions in our life, we make decisions just sort of based on how we feel. Well, you know, I don't really feel like going to church this morning. I'm tired, and so I'm not going to go. Okay, now we're making decisions based on the flesh. Well, you know, I'm sort of wanting to watch this TV show Wednesday night, and I think I'm going to do that instead of going to church. Those sort of things. When we're living like that, we're making decisions based on how we feel. We're not living by the Spirit. See, we're living in the flesh. This is really important because a lot of times as believers, we don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And that's tragic because that's God's desire for us. And that's the area where we have that full Christian life. It's when the Spirit is dominating our life. It's when Christ is living through us. And so when you and I say, God, I'm yours, I'm surrendering my life to you, now we're placing our life in God's hands. And now it becomes, instead of saying, well, I don't want to do this and I don't feel like that, it becomes, God, what do you want me to do? Think about how often when we make decisions, we say that. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do here, Lord? And boy, what you'll find out is there's a lot of things that you and I don't want to do that God wants us to do. And when we just do what we want to do, we live on a plane of the flesh. And we then, as a result of that, we don't have this life that's being talked about. And so really, the basics and something that you and I all can do today, right now, is just to begin to present ourselves to God on a continual basis by saying, God, what do you want me to do? And allowing Him to direct the decisions that we have in life. And not sort of throwing Him out of that, but allowing Him to control that. That's when we're presenting ourselves to God. We're surrendering our will to Him. Now, what He says here, and He gives us a little bit of information about and description about our presentation of our life to God. He says we're to do it in such a way where we're to be living sacrifices. Of course, that reaches back to the Old Testament to bring these pictures and these methods of the children of Israel that would continually bring these animals to God, and they would slit their throats and then barbecue them and offer them up for their sins. And the burnt offering is probably what's in sight here, is the burnt offering was a total consuming of the animal. It was the whole animal was burned on the fire. And that, I believe this is the picture that God is presenting to us, that in a similar but different way, that we're to offer our whole selves to God and to completely put ourselves at His disposal. And as we do that, then that is what that Old Testament picture of the animal sacrifices, it gave us that picture of what we're to do as living people. It tells us that when we present ourselves to God and give Him our whole, our mind, our soul, our strength, our energy, all the totality of ourselves, we're presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. It's that aroma of the barbecue, of the animal that would burn there, that was pleasing. It would send this wonderful aroma, as some of you may know, when you barbecue and just you smell that meat on the barbecue. It's how precious it is to God when we surrender our lives and present ourselves to Him, and it becomes a sweet aroma to Him. Because now we've placed ourselves in His hands for Him to do something beautiful, to make something useful, to develop something that's eternal. And that's what God wants to do with all of our lives. And so He says, as a living sacrifice, we give ourselves all to God. And the problem with that, and what's different than the animal sacrifices, as someone once said, that a living sacrifice tends to crawl off the altar. We can be like that. One moment, God, everything. Another moment, God, not so much. But see, the encouragement here is to live in a continual state of that, in a continual action, a daily, moment-by-moment thing where we're presenting ourselves to God. Or, God, I'm yours. And as we do that, then now we have the basics down. Now we have that important first step that many, to be honest, many never get there. Many never come to the place where they have presented themselves to God and really meant it. Many don't do that. And many miss out. And many don't have and many don't experience what God has for us. The second thing he says here is not just a living sacrifice, but holy. That word holy just means that we're to be separated to God, that we're to be set apart for Him. That our lives, as we present them to Him as a living sacrifice, they're to be then away from the things of the world. They're to be away from the God of this world. They're to be different, set apart from God. We have to ask ourselves, has our lives been sort of put away from the world and put into God's hands? Practically speaking, in the everyday things, are we putting ourselves and the things of ourselves, our interests, our likes, our hobbies, are we setting those apart for God and saying, God, those are yours too? Are we allowing God to search our heart and say, God, is there any unclean thing, any unpleasing thing, any wicked thing in my life that you don't want? And what do we do with those things? See, we can go through all this, and then God may speak to us about certain things, and then we say, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up my secret sin, or I don't want to let go of this certain thing that's consuming my life in an ungodly way. I don't want to let go of those things. And here we have another step where God is clearly defining that as we present ourselves to Him, we're to have nothing that holds us back. We're not to leave anything of our life out there for the world to have and things of the world or for the self. We're to put it all completely in the hands of God. The third thing he says, acceptable to God. So it's an interesting take or outlook to think that as we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, the way we do that, and he's pointing out some specific things here. The way we do that is to be living sacrifices, continually placing ourselves in the hands of God at His disposal, saying, Your will be done. And we're to do that as we separate ourselves and we take away anything that's exposed to the world. We remove it from the world and we present it to God and say, It's yours. And then we look at those things and our desire and our goal and motivation is that those things will be acceptable to God. That we would look to offer ourselves in such a way where it's acceptable. The sacrifices in the Old Testament had to all be done in a certain way so that it'd be acceptable to God. But it's in a living sacrifice, it's a little different because here we are presenting ourselves unreservedly to God and we're saying, God, I just want my life to be acceptable to you. Another little item we have to ask ourselves is how concerned are we that our lives are acceptable to God? That what we're doing is something that's pleasing to Him. Look at just a little bit higher in Romans 11. Romans 11:36. You may recall we talked about this and finished last week. It says, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. And to think about that being the motivation for what we live and how we live, that we would live always to the glory of God. And we'd always ask, what God do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? That there would be always something that would be in our life and in our hearts. Now he finishes this little section in verse 1. And I like the way he finishes it, because you guys looking out look like a very smart group of people. You look like a very reasonable group of people. And so I know you'll understand what we're talking about, because he says, which is your reasonable service? He points out here that if you and I correctly understand God, who He is, what He's doing, what He desires to do in our life, boy, it's just reasonable to put ourselves in His hands as a living sacrifice, holding nothing back, not exposing anything to the world, and saying, I'm God, God, I'm yours for whatever you want, however you want, because everything is by you, through you, and for you. And so the key is we really find purpose in Christ. And after being born again, placing ourselves in His hands is where we find something very important. Now we're starting to understand. Now we're starting to get what it means to be a Christian. This is a Christian. What we're looking at here is a Christian life. Somebody who is walking with God. This is what it means, what we're talking about here. There's no other way. There's nothing else. This is it. But as we do that, he's saying it, as you and I understand God, it's just a reasonable thing that you and I would offer ourselves to God in this way. That also means that it's very unreasonable not to do that. And so, as people who look into God's Word, and that's a good point here, because we're encouraged to do that, and we're encouraged to meditate on, to think about, to realize and understand who God is. We're encouraged to do that, and our response then, our response, the reasonable thing to do based on who God is, based on who we are, is to present ourselves to Him as holy living sacrifices. Nothing else makes sense. And that's why the Bible says that if you and I want to save our life, what must we do first? Lose it. This is what that's talking about. This is losing our life. You know, you and I never fully become and fully develop who we are until Romans chapter 1 and 2 happen. We will never be fully ourselves. Because it's not until we lose our life that we'll get life. It's not until we come to the place where we realize how insufficient and deficient we are in and of ourselves. Not until we get that to that place that we cry out and reach out for God then to fill us with all of Him. And then we become fully ourselves, fully all that we are intended to be. Watch what he says here in verse 2. The third thing I'd like to point out is the battle of the sacrifice. So you and I here are saying, okay, God, you're awesome. I want to present myself to your awesomeness. And to the degree that I present myself to you is to the degree that I'm presenting myself to all your good things. It's to the degree that I present myself to you is to the degree that I'm presenting myself to your love. To the degree that I'm presenting myself to you is to the degree that I'm presenting myself to your joy. And so on and so forth. So as we desire to want all of those things in our life, to the degree that we do that is to the degree that we let God have control of our life. Well, now we're going to realize something. We're going to realize then that there are things pulling on us. Have you ever noticed that? There are things that grab a hold of us and look to pull us back. look to pull us into sin, look to pull us into the flesh and to pull us into self. So Paul points that out. He says in verse 2, talking about the battle of this sacrifice, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world." What he's saying is that there is a very real force that is looking to conform us into its image. And that force is the world. There's something, and it's an actual force. In the book of Colossians, Paul, chapter 1, talks about the forces of darkness. And in chapter 3, the forces of darkness that's looking to pull us. And so Paul recognizes and realizes that there's going to be resistance. There's going to be opposition to our desire to want to present ourselves to God. And so he says, don't be conformed. Don't allow the world to pressure you from the outside so that you and I end up looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, living our life like the world. The practical aspect of our presenting ourselves to God is that there's a force that's looking to make us into its image, and that force is the world. You know, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here's the struggles that we're going to have, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." So there's our battle. And there's why so many fail to move forward in their Christian life. And this may be why many here this morning are just kind of the same. Kind of the same. No different than we were last year or the year before. If that's the case, something's wrong. Because God is moving us forward and looking to move us forward continually. And as we allow Him and yield to Him in that endeavor, we will be ever changing and growing and taking on the likeness of Christ, that Christ will continually be formed in us. See, I shouldn't be the same as I was last week. There's no holding pattern. There's no neutral. There's no cruise control for the believer. It's either we're moving forward or we're moving backwards. And you know, another way to look at that is we're either in victory or we're in defeat. There's no other way about that. It's either one way or the other. And so we have to honestly evaluate ourselves here this morning. Are we running on fumes of our past Christian experiences? Or today we are completely in the hands of God, surrendering our wills to Him, yielding to Him, and He's having His way with us. And as a result, we're becoming more satisfied. We're becoming more loving. We're becoming more gentle. We're exuding more joy in our life. And this is the quality and the characteristic of what we call sanctification or growing in the Lord. And so verse 2, the third thing, he says, don't be conformed. That's what's going to be a problem for you and I. What's going to be a problem? And this is where our own will is exerted. This is where our part comes in. This is where there may be some exerting of energy right here. Up to this point, it's basically all of what God's done, and then all of our desire to respond to that. But this is the place where it actually comes down to something specific that we need to do about that. Something where the rubber meets the road. He says, don't be conformed. So there's a negative aspect of that. There's something that we don't do. There's something that we look at and we say, that's something not of the Lord. and we say something that's something that's looking to ensnare me, to hinder me, to hold me back from my desire to want to be a living sacrifice. And so we're not to allow this world, sort of like us being the clay and the world being the potter. It's an outward exertion of force. And we're faced with that on a continual basis. Things outwardly looking to squeeze us into its image. But what we are to do, this is our battle, this is what we fight. Instead of that, instead of letting the world dictate to us how we are to live, instead of that, what we are to be is to be, he says, transformed. That means that we are also from the inside out. The word here is the same word we would use for metamorphosize. When we think of that, what do you guys think about that when you think about that? What's that? Butterfly. Exactly. See, we're that worm. We're that caterpillar. And God is saying, I want to make you into that beautiful butterfly. But some of us are like, hey, I think I look pretty cool as a caterpillar. I look at all my legs, and I like squirming around on the ground. But see, when we think that, we don't realize how ugly we look. And God is saying, you know, I saved you. I want to take you from that worm, and I want to make you fly. I don't want you to have to live your life all your days just squirming around on the ground, and somebody might step on you. And people will look at you and be afraid of you. He's saying, what I want to do, and this is all dependent on us if we allow Him. He's saying, what I want to do is I'd like to wrap my arms around you. And I'd like to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to work from inside you to create in you these characteristics, these qualities that you don't have, to make you into something wonderful. And that's what it means to be transformed, to make something out of us that's completely different. A lot of you guys thought of the butterfly thing. I always thought of the Incredible Hulk for some reason, but that's probably not the greatest analogy. It doesn't really work here, but you know what I mean. But what God wants to do, and this is the Christian life, what God is desiring to do for us, not just one time, not just yesterday, not that old Christian experience we had before, but right now, today, He was saying, I am willing to create beautiful things and develop those things in your life right now. As we present ourselves to the mercy of God and to the disposal of God. And you know, the great thing about this is that God does that. We don't do that. I can't make myself a loving guy. I can't make myself have joy. We can fake it, right? All that. But what God wants to do is do something from inside of us that is so deep and so heavy that it naturally comes out, because that's really us. He doesn't want us to put on these Christian happy faces and go around and walk around saying Christian things and all this sort of thing if we don't have that inside of us. But He wants it to be real, He wants it to be natural, and He wants it to spring forth from the innermost part of our being, that instead of trying to put on a smile and trying to act certain ways, we can't help but do that. It's different. And so what we have here in these two words, being conformed and being transformed, we have two different pressures, two different forces that are being exerted on us at any given moment. The one pressure is coming from outside in, kind of like the potter and the clay. The world, we're the clay and the world looking to make us look like it, act like it, talk like it, walk like it. At the same time, we have a pressure inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit working from within to change us from within. Now, Here's the key to all that, as we have these two pressures working, one from the outside, one from the inside, the key is this. Which one are we going to respond to? That is what's going to make every single difference in our lives as believers. Which one we respond to. In any given moment, you and I will be either responding to the pressure from the outside or the pressure from the inside. Responding to the pressure from the outside is us becoming more worldly. Responding from the pressure from within is us becoming more Christ-like. So that's our battle, and that's what we face. The lack of understanding or not even realizing that these things exist will send us on this existence of low-level Christianity, which God never intends for us to stay in. The last thing. As far as the battle goes, this battle of sacrifice, knowing what he says, the last thing here in the second or in the last part or the middle part of verse 2, he gives us the nuts and bolts. He says, by the renewing of your mind. So notice so far we have the body involved. He says to present your bodies. Now we have the mind involved. Now the mind is something that we're told is to be renewed. The mind is something that God wants us to use as an instrument. It's not to be a passive thing where we just sit there and let whatever comes into our mind come in. But our minds are to be directed. And our minds can be a very powerful instrument if we are to direct them to God. And so, not being conformed happens by our being transformed. Our being transformed happens by our allowing God to work in our life. And that happens by our minds continually being renewed, focused on God, cleansed by the Word of God, changed actually from inside out to where our thoughts are directed towards God. Our praise is directed towards Him. Our thanks is directed towards Him. That we're actually using our minds in a directed way to worship God. And as we do that now, we really become different. We take on a characteristic. We take on a quality, a nature that is really different. That is, we look back at our life, we can see that I've become, not because of principles, not because of just living a Christian principled life, not that I've just ascribed to certain tenets of the Christian faith, not because I'm just a good person and I'm a moral person, but what happens is we take on a supernatural characteristic of our life. We become actually spiritual. That's what we're going for. That we become spiritual. And that's something that is completely other than anything else in the world. See, some people live on the level of the flesh. Some people live on the level of even the soul. And that could mean the intellect. We even as Christians, we can be Christians that we miss the communion and the relational part of Christianity. And we're all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's and all of the knowledge of the Scripture, but the knowledge should bring us into a relationship. But this is very important. Because now, you and I, as we understand this, we become something completely different than anything else in the world. What makes us different than a Mormon, than a Jehovah's Witness, than just other good-natured moral religions that don't have Christ? It's this. It's this supernatural, spiritual characteristic, the weight, the kabod, the holiness, the presence of God inside of us, that as we yield to that, it's manifesting itself through every little nook and cranny of our lives. From the deepest part of our souls, God is shining through every cell, every atom, every DNA molecule, every piece of our mind, every piece of our skin and our flesh, that God is shining forth from the inward parts from all that, and we become spiritual people. So different than anything this world knows. This world knows a lot about morals. It knows a lot about different religions. And a lot of people say, well, if you're a Christian, it's just like being a Muslim and a Mormon and a Jew. It's all the same. It's all one God. This is the one tangible thing that people will sense, that people will see and understand in our life that is completely different than anybody else in the world. And it is this, the presence of God shining forth through our lives. In order for that to happen, we have to allow that to happen. But see, can you kind of start to see how Christianity has really gotten off of that? And how that presence of God and the supernatural characteristic of God, it has become more of moral behavior and more of legalism and rules and things like that, to where why would anybody want to be a Christian if it's just about you and I living by a bunch of rules? It's interesting because we're told, Jesus said that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. This is what we're talking about here. The supernatural characteristic that should be a quality, a tangible quality that should be part of our lives as God is living His life through us, that those around us should sense it, should understand it, should see it, and maybe they can't put their finger on it, but they know that you and I are different than anybody else they ever met before. And it's not because you and I are trying to act a certain way. It's because you and I are allowing God to live His life through us. The last thing. Second part of verse 4. If you're like me, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I say, well, what's in it for me? This is the what's in it for me part. The benefits of the sacrifice. He says that you may prove. Prove what is that good. I want you to, if you're taking notes, to circle these words, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you may say to yourself, well, what's going to happen if I do this? I'm kind of a radical person, and I like, you know, just really going for it. So I'm going to go for it. So what's going to happen when I do it? Here's what's going to happen. As we then present ourselves to God as a holy living sacrifice, understanding that God is so great that by us putting ourselves in God's hands, we're putting ourselves in God's love. We're signing up for His mercy, signing up for His joy. We're saying, God, I want that. So every aspect of my life, I want it. So here I am. So give me all that. And as we do that, we then begin to face these battles of the world pulling us back, the world trying to get us involved in other things and trying to distract us. And as we say no to the world and we say yes to God and we allow God to continue to work in our life by walking in the Spirit. Now, what happens in all that, the benefits is this. The first thing is that you may prove, he says. That word prove basically means that we may be able to discern or know something. To discern or know something. What we're going to be able to know and what we're going to be able to tell and recognize is the will of God. What Paul is saying here is that unless you have really given yourself over to God and allowed Him to do what He wants with your life, if you have not done that, you will never know the will of God. And you know, sometimes, and probably one of the biggest questions, one of the biggest questions I get asked as a pastor is, what's God's will for me? What does He want for me in this situation or that situation? Paul is telling us that in reality, unless a person has gotten to this place where they are giving themselves to God as a holy living sacrifice, they will continually be confused about what God wants for them. And they will continually go through life making decisions based on their flesh and based on just what they want and continue to make mistake after mistake and mistake until they get to this one point to where they say, God, I'm done with all that. I don't care anymore. I'm messing up my life. Okay, here I am. I'm yours now. Do whatever you want with me. At that point is when we begin to prove or discern or know what God's will is for us. And boy, let me tell you, that is one of the greatest things, is to actually know what God's desire is for our life. To know and to see that track, that plan that God has for us, and just to be comforted by the fact that we're in God's will, we're working out His plan, He's working it out through us, and just to rest in that. But you know, the devil is the author of confusion, and he's going to do everything he can to confuse us, to get us off track, to help us to not understand the will of God. And so Paul is saying that when we present ourselves to God, the result is that we will begin to know what God's will is for us. And as we begin to understand what God's will is for us, you know what we're going to realize? For those of you who may be the put your toe in, then put your knee in, and then go up to your waist, and then maybe down to your shoulder. You know, those type of people that jump into pools that way. If you're one of those type of people, they just kind of like to test the water a little bit, make sure it's safe, make sure there's no sharks in there. Well, here's what you're going to find. As you step up to the plate and you say, God, all right, let's go for it. Let's see what you can do in my life. As we do that, what you're going to find is God's will. And what you're going to find in God's will, you're going to find that His will is good. You're going to find, well, I really like this. You know, you're going to start to feel kind of the jacuzzi getting in there, and you're like, ooh, I like this. This feels good. And then you're going to have those battles kind of raging around you, trying to get you away from that. You're going to have things kind of distract you, but you're going to be like, no, God's will is so good. That's all I want. I want to be in God's will. I want to live for God's will. I want to surrender God's will. And you begin to experience the goodness of that. Yes, there is goodness of that. It's not all we sacrifice to God and our life's miserable until we go to heaven. It's exactly the opposite. As we surrender our life to God, we find everything that we've really been looking for. We find that satisfaction and that joy. We come to a place where there would be nothing else that could be added into our life that would give us any more of what we're looking for. Can we say that today? Can we honestly say that there would be nothing that could be given to us that would make us more satisfied than we are right now at this place in our life? See, that's what God's doing. And that's what He wants to do. He wants us to be in His will. And He wants His will to be so good that we want to stay there. And He wants His will to be so good that we don't want anything else. Because His will is so good. But not only is it just good, notice what He says. He says that it's acceptable. Sometimes we think it's so hard. And we think the demands are so great. And that's not really true. And sometimes we can just think, man, if I present myself to God, it's just, I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to measure up. I'm not going to be able to live in such a way. It's just, I'm not that type of person. Have you ever said that? I'm not like those other guys. I'm not like those guys that seem, they probably just wake up and they're just smiling and in such a good mood. Well, I'm not like that. I'm a moody guy. I get upset easy guy. I'm a flighty person. I'm a fickle person. I'm just not like those. You know, none of us are. And that's why I love how the Bible paints the pictures of the disciples. Because in those disciples, we can all see some of us. Our inadequacies, our deficiencies, our failures, our shortcomings. But you know, all that's fine. Because all God wants us to do is present all those things to Him. Imagine that. God says He'll accept all those inadequacies, insufficiencies, all of our shortcomings. He said, I'll present them to me. I'll take care of them. That's all he wants us to do. And as we come to the Lord in this way, and as we acknowledge and recognize that God's will is good and we're enjoying it, we find out, wow, God's not a hard God. He's not this harsh taskmaster. He makes it so easy to be in His will that that's all I want to do is be in His will. And not only is it just good, and not only is it just acceptable, but it's also, what else does it say? Perfect. Perfect. You see that? Anything outside of God's will is imperfect. And everything in His will is just perfect. I really like that. Because, you know, sometimes we can feel like we're missing something. Sometimes we can think that things are not going to turn out right. Sometimes we think we're missing the boat. Or sometimes we think we should be something that we're not. But you know what? All we need to do is to present ourselves to God, and then He does all the rest of the stuff, and He makes sure our life turns out perfect. He makes sure that we fully realize everything that we're to be realized, that we fully live out the life the way He wants us to, that His plan is fully actualized in and through everything we do. But it's only as we live this way. It's only as we present ourselves to God. And the last thing there, notice what he says, the perfect will of God. And when it all comes down to it, that's really what we should be living for, correct? That's the only thing that's ever going to matter. The only thing that's ever going to make sense. The only thing that's going to fulfill us and satisfy us is the will of God. So as we conclude this morning, we have to ask ourselves the obvious question, what place is the will of God in my life? How much of myself does God have? And you know, the great thing and the thing I love about God, it doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter how I've blown it. But what does matter is He doesn't want to keep me like that. What does matter is that as I yield to the Holy Spirit, and maybe I have an anger problem or a problem in my marriage, or maybe I have a problem with relationships, maybe I'm a shy person and I'm very uncomfortable around people, that's fine, but God doesn't want to keep us like that. God wants to continually change us and develop us and mold us and shape us. And you know what? That's the best thing about being a Christian. That's the greatest thing, that as we go forward from today, I have the opportunity to experience more of God. As I go forth from today, I'm excited. I'm anticipating the fact that I get to, from here on out, I get to be more loving. I get to have more joy. I don't have to walk around with these burdens on my back, weighing me down, making me worry about everything that happens. All I need to do is to present myself to God and allow Him to live His life through me. And as we do that, we'll understand what it means to be a holy living sacrifice, and we'll really understand what it means to be a Christian, because the transforming power of Christ that lives inside of us is ever ready and ever looking for the opportunity to change us, to be like Christ. And so what do you say? He puts it out there to us and he says, you know, it depends on your willingness to allow that to happen. And so today I just want to encourage you. I want to beseech you, if I could beseech you, to allow God to live His life fully and completely through you. And watch a personal revival happen inside of you. And watch what God does in and around you. And please, don't try to be something you're not. But simply allow God to be who He is in your life. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your will. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. Now, Father, I pray this morning for those here today who may just not be in the place where you want them. I pray here this morning that we would be honest before you and surrender our lives to you fully and completely here today. Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is not a Christian. I pray for anybody here who is not your child, who doesn't know you in an intimate way. I want to pray, as your word says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I pray that this morning they would know without you they can't enter into your presence and can't enter into heaven. But Lord, I love how you say that your gift is eternal life that we find in your Son, that whoever should reach out for your Son and accept his offer of forgiveness by faith would not perish but have eternal life. And whoever hears this morning would desire to turn from their life of living for themselves and turn to God and allow him to be the Lord and Savior of their life, you can do that right here, right now in your seat by asking Jesus into your heart and asking him to forgive you of your sins. And I would encourage you to do that right now. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. And as we go, Lord, transform us, make us different, make us more like you. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen.